We're going to be talking about what we've just been singing, the Great One. The Great One that we enter into the presence to worship this morning. I'd like us to turn our Bibles to Hebrews 7 as we consider God's Word for our heart and lives today. You know, 2005 was a very busy year for catastrophes. 2006 hasn't been too bad. There's been a few, but not as great certainly as it seemed in 2005. But it seems like every year the world experiences more and more natural disasters. With each new disaster, we are amazed at their magnitude. We're amazed at their power and the devastation that they wreak upon us as humans. Last September, if you recall, there was a great hurricane, Hurricane Katrina. Hit the shores of Louisiana, Mississippi, and Florida with 175 miles an hour winds, and it devastated the entire coastline, killing nearly 2,000 people. Again, we are amazed at the catastrophe of that hurricane. People were riveted to the television and couldn't get the images out of their eyes of those people there in the Louisiana Superdome just sitting there and waiting for help. On October 8th, not too long ago, a year ago, there was a great earthquake in the Kashmir region of India and Pakistan. It registered a whopping 7.6 on the Richter scale and killed nearly 100,000 people. These numbers are staggering. That's not even the quantity of the amount of people that live in the city of Greenfield. And probably triple that have been destroyed and lost off the face of the earth because of a natural disaster and a catastrophe. These catastrophes, because of their magnitude and their greatness, were on the news all the time. If you were to turn on the television or tune in the radio or even look in the newspaper, you could not help to see or hear something about the devastation. And like you, my heart was touched. Many of our hearts were touched as a result of these things. Remember what it was like in our nation when the hurricane came? People wanted to open up their homes and let people from the region that was ravaged with these hurricanes to come into their homes. Strangers, perhaps. Our nation, when our attention was touched by these catastrophes, what did they do? They gave, and they gave, and they gave some more. In fact, according to one fundraising organization, in 2005 alone, individual Americans gave over $7.5 billion to the people that were affected by these natural disasters. This isn't government aid. This isn't corporate giving or corporate matching. This is individual Americans like you and like me all across the fruited plain that gave to those that were suffering as a result of these disasters, whether it was the hurricane area or whether it was in the Kashmir region that was affected by the earthquake. $7.5 billion. That is a number that is too staggering almost to imagine. In fact, not only did we give financially, and I know many of you perhaps gave financially, but Americans also gave of themselves and of their time. I personally know a woman that I worked with up in Anderson who quit her job up there in Anderson and sold her belongings. She even closed out her accounts so that she could go down to the hurricane area, the area that was affected by the hurricane, and volunteer her time, her energy, and her work, and her money. She did all that to help people. If this is how we respond to catastrophe, and a lot of times we see it throughout our nation. We see it with 9/11, we see it with Hurricane Katrina, we see it on a global scale with a tsunami, and over 250,000 people killed. We see it here with the issue with the earthquake in the Kashmir region. If this is how we as people and as Americans respond to catastrophe, I wonder why it is that we as Christians do not respond in the same way to Christ, to the greatness of Christ. After all, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ greater than anything and anything that we see in this world? A lot of times we look at catastrophes on television and our hearts are moved because of the magnitude of it. And yet when we think of the magnitude and greatness of Christ, why do not we respond the same way? Why do we not give the way the world has given to these catastrophes? Why do we not give our money and ourselves and our time to the Lord and His cause? Because the greatness and the magnitude of Christ is far greater than any natural disaster this world has ever seen. This, I believe, is the lesson that we will see this morning in the passage that is before us in verses 4 through 10. I'd like to first start out by looking at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 7 that says this: Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. Now consider this great man. You know, this verse and this passage is again talking about that mysterious Old Testament individual who was a king and a priest by the name of Melchizedek. And as we saw last week, since according to chapter 6, verse 20, if you'll look there for a moment, it says, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus. And this is a very key and important thing that we need to consider as we look at this passage in chapter 7. Jesus was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because that is the case in Christ, what we learn about Melchizedek, we can apply to Jesus Christ. This is a very important principle to remember as we try to understand who Melchizedek is in this passage and why he is even mentioned in the Bible. And according to this verse of chapter 7, verse 4, we are to consider this man. We are to consider real greatness. That word consider is a very interesting word. It literally means to fix your attention upon. Just like you would turn on the television and fix your attention upon those world disasters and catastrophes, the Bible is saying there is a greater thing that you need to consider. Not the catastrophes that you see in the world, but the greatness of a man. The greatness, real greatness, is what you need to consider. This is what you need to fix your attention to. Not some television show, not some newspaper report, not some great football game or whatever else grabs our attention. But when we think of greatness, our mind must automatically think of one individual. And I believe this passage points us to the greatness of Jesus Christ, because it is using Melchizedek once again as a type of Christ, an object lesson, if you will, of Christ. So what we see of Melchizedek and his greatness is just a picture to us of the greatness and the magnitude of our Savior, Jesus Christ. According to this verse, we need to consider and fix our attention or gaze on real greatness. We need to think of the greatness or magnitude of Melchizedek. And that word greatness actually means magnitude. If you remember the Richter scale from when you were in high school, the Richter scale is used to measure how strong an earthquake is. And the higher it is on that scale, the more powerful it is. And it is not just a gradual increase when you go on the Richter scale, whether it's a 1, 2, or 3, or 4. It's not just a gradual increase. It is an exponential increase. So one that is 6 compared to a 7 is an amazing change of power unleashed in an earthquake. And so it is when we consider the greatness of this man, Melchizedek. And through Melchizedek, the greatness of that man, Christ Jesus, we need to understand that he is of a magnitude that is incomprehensible. It is so great and so amazing and so wonderful that our minds, even though it may try to grasp it, cannot completely grasp it, because his greatness is infinite. And so we need to consider the greatness and the magnitude of Melchizedek. And more importantly, we need to think of the greatness of the one whom Melchizedek represents. And that is, as we saw in verse 20 of chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as great as Melchizedek was, and we're going to see his greatness and an illustration of his greatness as we look at these verses, as great as he was, Christ himself is far greater. So let's consider together the greatness of Christ through the use of Melchizedek, who serves as an object lesson to us. But not only must we consider his greatness this morning, we also need to consider what our response should be to his greatness. After all, what did Abraham do in verse 4? What did Abraham do when he was faced with the greatness of this man named Melchizedek? It says that Abraham gave. He gave. That is what Abraham did in response to the greatness of God that he saw through Melchizedek. How will you respond this morning to the greatness of Christ? Will you respond as Abraham did? Will you give as Abraham did? Will you give, as the song says, give of your best to the master? This, I believe, is two sides of the coin that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be considering the greatness of Christ, but also our response to his greatness. So let's first consider the greatness, as we see in verses 5 and 6, of Jesus' authority. The greatness of the authority of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. It says, verily, They that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, even though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. These verses are somewhat complex if you just gloss over them and read them. But I want you to consider with me the reason behind these verses. It is to point out that even though there are people mentioned in verses 5 and 6 that were important and they were very great, there was still somebody greater. It mentions here the sons of Levi. They were very important. They had authority that was given to them by God in order to collect the tithes of their people. But as it says in this verse, they really weren't any different than their brothers, the brothers of the different tribes of the children of Israel. Yet God gave them authority and gave them prominence and importance for a specific purpose. But as great as they were, there is someone far greater. We're going to see the importance of and the greatness of these sons of Levi, of Abraham, of Melchizedek. But sure, as great as these people are, there is no one as great as the Lord Jesus Christ. His greatness is magnified. It is infinite. It is complete. And no one and nothing can attain unto His greatness. So we see here in these verses that first, the Old Testament priesthood had great authority. It says, verily, they that are the sons of Levi. Those were those Old Testament priests. And it says here that they received the office of the priesthood because they had a commandment to do so, to take the tithes of the people according to the law. You see, they had a very important job and they had great authority. All of the other tribes of the children of Israel were commanded to give their tithes and gifts to the tribe of the priests, which here is listed for us, the tribe of Levi. Even though the tribe of Levi, in reality, were all part of the same family. They had all, as it says there in verse 5, come out of the loins of Abraham. So we see, as great as the priesthood's authority was, there was a greater authority. And we see that in the life of Abraham. Not only did the Old Testament priests have great authority, but Abraham even had greater authority than them. In fact, Abraham is a man that is esteemed greatly amongst Jews. There is no one else that is held as high esteem, respect, and honor by the Jews than their father Abraham. They consider him that. Even though how long ago did he live on earth? Thousands and thousands of years ago. Yet if you were to ask a Jew today, who is the father? Who is your ultimate father? They will say, Father Abraham. Father Abraham. Abraham is great in the eyes of the Jews. And rightfully so. God Himself considered him a friend. In Isaiah 41, 8, Abraham is called a friend of God. Yes, he was a great man. He was a great man of faith. He was a great man of God, a great friend of God. And so, yes, we should esteem him with great respect and honor. But as great as Abraham's authority was over his nation and over his people, there was one even greater. And we see that in these verses. Even though Abraham was great, there was one greater. And it showed because Abraham gave his own tithes to somebody else. That's the point of these verses. You do not give your tithes to someone that is of lesser importance than you. Abraham, who had the promise of God to have through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, Abraham gave to someone that was greater. And that someone is Melchizedek. Melchizedek here has great authority, even greater than Abraham. Now this would have been a very big deal to the people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to. And I want you to imagine, if you were a Hebrew, if you were a Jew, and you were receiving this letter from the individual who wrote this book, and you wondered, well, what is he talking about? How could Abraham give to someone that is greater? Is not Abraham our father? Is not Abraham the one that we respect? Is not Abraham the father of all of these people? The point is that, yes, there is no one greater than Abraham except God Himself. That is the point. Because as great as Melchizedek's authority was, it pointed to someone who had a greater authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember this morning that there is no one greater in authority than Christ. Everyone else's authority was derived authority. Because as we see in verse 5, the sons of Levi received the priesthood. It wasn't something that they made up. It wasn't something that they tried to get on their own. We looked at last week how no priest could become a priest on their own. They had to be given that authority by God. Their authority was derived. Abraham was just a man that was a nomadic tribesman. He was just wandering from place to place until God chose him, and God gave him authority, and God made him into this great nation. This morning I had the privilege of talking to the youngest class in our church here, and I was talking to them about how God kept his promise to Abraham and Sarah by giving them a little baby Isaac. It took 25 years for Abraham to wait before God showed him and showed them the pledge of this promise through giving that little baby Isaac. What a wonderful truth that is. And yet, even though God gave Abraham authority, there was no one more great than Christ. How did Christ get his authority? Whereas everyone else received authority, Christ had divine authority. It says in verse 6, "He whose descent is not counted from among them." In other words, Christ and Melchizedek did not have any lineage. They didn't have any proof or genealogy to show that I have the right to take these tithes. But Melchizedek, as a type of Christ, says this is a divinely appointed authority. So how did Abraham respond to Melchizedek's authority? He gave. Again in verse 4 it says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave." He gave. Not only did Abraham give his tithes, as it says here, but he gave of himself. He gave of himself. Because if you look at this passage, it talks about the headship that Abraham had over his entire nation. And in fact, his entire nation, his entire people, and in fact, you and me, through Abraham's headship, have given to Christ through Melchizedek as well. We have given ourselves, just as Abraham did. When faced with the recent catastrophes, how have people responded? They gave. Not only did they give of their money, they gave of themselves. Like the lady I mentioned to you that I knew that I worked with, she gave of her time. She sold a lot of the things that she had so she could give of herself. She gave. That was her response to this catastrophe. My question for us this morning is, how will you respond to the authority of Christ? How will you respond to the great authority of Christ? Will you obey Him and give of yourself to Him? To give of your own self, your whole self to Him? That is what He desires. That is what He requires. He needs you and desires you to give everything. Not just a little bit here, not just a little bit there, but as the headship of your whole life and your whole family, we ought to respond to the authority of Christ as the greatest authority of all, to give of ourselves to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. Every bit of us. Second, we need to consider the greatness of Jesus' blessing. Jesus' blessing. Look at verse 7 for a moment. As we leave the lesson of God's greatness and Christ's greatness and His authority, we consider the greatness of His blessing. It says in verse 7 that without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the greater. The less is blessed by the greater. The blessing that Abraham received and gave to this world was great. There's no doubt about that. When God promised Abraham and gave him a blessing in Genesis 12, 2 through 3, this is what God said to Abraham. "I will make of thee, Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." If we were to look at that, we would consider that to be a great blessing that God gave to Abraham. But not only did God give that great blessing to Abraham, God, through Abraham, gave blessing to the entire world. The blessing of Abraham was great. But as great as his blessing was from God, there is a greater blessing. And we see that in this verse, in this passage, because the blessing of Melchizedek was great. The blessing of this mysterious man named Melchizedek was great. According to verse 6, Melchizedek blessed him that had the promises. Blessed him that had it. We just read about the promises that God gave Abraham. We just read about those wonderful promises, that great blessing. And yet, it says here that Melchizedek's blessing was greater because he blessed them that had the promises. What right did Melchizedek have to bless Abraham? Unless Melchizedek was in fact greater than Abraham. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and thus his blessing was greater. But as great as Melchizedek's blessing on Abraham was, his blessing points to an even greater blessing. And that is the blessing that Jesus Christ offers through himself. There is no greater blessing than the one offered by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I think of the greatest blessing of all is that of salvation. There is no greater blessing than knowing that our souls that were damned to hell because of our sin are now going to be able to be in the presence of God forever in heaven because of what Christ has done for us. There is no greater blessing. And when Jesus Christ places his blessing upon you as a child of God, there is no greater blessing. There is no greater goodness. There is no greater thing that is amazing than his love and blessing. How did Abraham respond to Melchizedek's blessing? He gave. Again, in verse 4, it says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils." Abraham gave, and he did so in a willing way, with a willing heart and a willing spirit. It wasn't something that he had to have written down. It wasn't a law. You see, the commandments hadn't even been written by this time. Yet, we have here Abraham recognizing his responsibility to give in response to the great blessing given to him by God himself through Melchizedek. And Abraham gave. He gave with a willing heart. Think of all the billions of dollars that were given by people because they wanted to have compassion on others. They gave with a willing heart. My question for you is, how will you give when you consider the greatness of Christ's blessing? There is no greater blessing in this world. Family is a wonderful blessing, but it's not as great as the blessing of Christ. A church can be a great blessing, but not as great as the blessing of Christ. Financial security can be a great blessing, but not as great a blessing as that of Christ. Christ gives us the blessing of salvation, and we must respond as Abraham did. Are you going to appeal to him for his blessing? And are you going to give all that you are and all that you have in a willing way? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver." How do you give? And I'm not just talking financially, though we're going to get to that. How do you give? Do you give because you have to? Or, well, you know, I got to pay my tithe, I got to pay the tenth, or I got to do this for the church, and I got to do that. The Bible says we need to give. We need to give the way Abraham gave. Give willingly because of the great blessing that we have in Christ. There is no greater blessing. So we must give. Third, we need to consider the greatness of Jesus' nature. We need to consider also the greatness of Jesus' nature. Look at verse 8. "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth." Abraham was a great man. We already looked at that. He was considered a friend of God. But he was still just a man, just like his descendants. All the ones that came after him, they were still men. And as a man, Abraham was limited, just as we are. And in the role and function that God gave Abraham, he was limited. Death got in the way. That is the way with all of us, isn't it? Death gets in our way and in our plans. Man has all these goals and desires and plans. And you know what? That pesky death gets in the way. We have some friends of our family that we prayed for, Mrs. Goodman. And actually, that wasn't her last name. I was wrong on that. But she passed away on Thursday. And she's now in the presence of God. And I know, just like anybody, they have plans for their life. They have desires. And sometimes those plans and desires are taken away because death gets in the way. But as great as Abraham was, there was one greater, because there was one that would never die. Melchizedek here, in this verse, was a great man. In the biblical record, Melchizedek is used as a type, an example of Christ. So here in the biblical record, we have pictured for us someone who has no beginning and no end. But since it says in verse 3 of chapter 7 that he, Melchizedek, was made like unto the Son of God, we see from that he was not the Son of God. And as a man, he would have died. He would have died. Because as great as Melchizedek was, it still points to someone who is greater. There is no one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever role and function Jesus has, He is not limited in any way because He is infinite and eternal. As it says in verse 8, men here die. The people that receive tithes die. The ushers that went forward to receive your tithes are going to die. But Christ will never die. The roles that God has given Him, the Father has given Him, will be infinite and eternal and not limited. Because with man, death gets in the way. But with Christ, His life is the way. His life is the way. So how did Abraham respond to Melchizedek in this way? He gave. He gave of his own possessions. It says in verse 4, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. Abraham gave his possessions. He gave the tenth of all his spoils. That word spoil is a very interesting word. It basically reflects the top of the pile, the top of the heap, the very first and the very best. From the very beginning of Scripture to the very end, we see a principle of the first fruits being given to God. And so we have in the life of Abraham, even before the law was ever written, him coming before God and giving to God the tenth, the best, the top part of everything that he had from this particular battle that he had. He gave, and he gave some more. He gave of his own possessions. He gave the tenth, his money. That's not a figurative expression. That is a literal expression. It's a very important display of someone's giving to the Lord and response to the Lord and what he's done. How are we going to respond to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to honor him and worship him by giving him the best of what you have? Not just the leftovers, but the very best that you have. Abraham represents our responsibility to honor Jesus Christ in this way. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. You see, just as Abraham was the father and head of the Jewish nation, and through him, they all paid tithes to Melchizedek, Abraham is also the father of all that believe. And through his example, we pay our tithes to Christ. Galatians 3:7 refers to our relationship with Abraham. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, of the Christian faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And because we look at this passage, we are far removed in time, yet we are very close in principle and in the Word of God. Arthur Pink once wrote that he, Abraham, is the pattern man of faith. As he responded to Christ, we ought to respond to Christ. As Abraham gave of himself, we ought to give of ourselves because of the greatness of his authority. As Abraham gave of himself to God willingly, so we ought to give of ourselves to God willingly because of the greatness that Christ possesses in himself. And as Abraham gave of his possessions, the tithe, the tenth, so ought we to give of our possessions, the tithe and the tenth, to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the pattern of our faith. We have seen this morning that usually the greater the catastrophe, the greater the response. The more people that die in a natural disaster, the more money is given. Our response should be the same when it comes to the greatness of Jesus Christ. There is no one greater. There is nothing in this world that is greater or of a greater magnitude than our Lord. And so as we see Abraham submitting himself and giving himself wholly to the greatness of this man Melchizedek, who is an example and a type of our Savior, so you and I need to give ourselves wholly and completely to Him because of the greatness of Christ. We need to give. We need to give. And we need to give some more. You and I need to give of our own person. We need to give Him of our mind, of our time, of our efforts and our service. And not just the last part of that, but the very first part. But we also need to give of our own possessions, as an example here of Abraham, of our money, of our homes, of our cars, the things that God has blessed us with, we must use for Him and in His service. After all, because He is great, He deserves it. He deserves it. He expects it. Now let's give it. Let's do so with a willing heart. And let us consider how great this man was. Not the man Melchizedek, but the man Jesus Christ, unto whom even patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. So let us come, consider the greatness of Christ, and give the way Abraham gave. Give of ourselves. Give ourselves willingly. And give of our possessions completely. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You that You have given to us so many abundantly wonderful things through Christ. Father, I pray that through this message and through this passage that we will realize that there is a lot of great things in this world, a lot of great people that we know, but there is no one and nothing greater and is worthy of more honor than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to respond by giving to the greatness of Christ. Help us to respond by giving willingly to the greatness of Christ. Help us to respond by giving of our possessions and of our own selves because of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that this picture of Melchizedek is becoming one of greater clarification in our mind of who Christ is and what He has done for us. Help us, Lord, to see You high and lifted up, to consider the greatness of our Savior, greater than anything and anyone else in this world. But Father, I pray that it won't stop there. I pray that that greatness will impact our lives and impact our heart so that there will be a real evidence of giving ourselves back to the One who has graciously given Himself to us. Father, I pray that You'll use Your Word to bless us and to draw us closer into a fellowship with You. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to consider on your own life, do you recognize the greatness of Christ? Have you submitted to the greatness of Christ? There is a visible demonstration of how well and how much you have submitted by how much you have given back to Him. Can you say that you have given your best to the Master? Because if you aren't giving to the Lord your best and the first fruits, the top of the heap, so to speak, if you're not giving Him those things, the Bible very clearly teaches that there are other things in your life that are greater than Him. And those things have become idols to you. And the Bible very clearly teaches that thou shalt have no other gods before Me, God says. And that is a sin. So using that thermometer and that barometer of your spiritual condition, who is greatest in your life? Father, I pray that we might have Christ as the greatest. And that will be demonstrated in everything that we do and everything that we give. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.